It is high noon, the hottest part of the day. Jesus, choosing to travel through Samaria, as most good Jews would go several miles out of their way to avoid going through the land of those they despised and considered pariahs, was weary and thirsty. And he comes to Jacob's well and is resting there when a Samaritan woman comes to the well. Now, this is unusual, for most women come to the well in the cool of the morning or the evening, but not in the heat of the day. Only someone who did not want to encounter anyone else would come at noon. But here she is, and here is Jesus, a Samaritan woman, and Jesus. And from this, we get to eavesdrop on the longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with anyone. And from this encounter, we see how people can come to faith. For her, it was what Jesus knew about her. But more than that, it was that he did not judge or condemn her. He did not tell her to go and sin no more. It was his respect for her as a human being, someone worthy of extended conversation, worthy of teaching, with something to offer him as well, a cup of water. You see, he didn't just know about her, he knew her. And what does Jesus see? He sees a thirsty woman, a woman who thirsts for the living God, the God who knows her and loves her. Whatever her life has been with five husbands, and by the way, I just want to clear the record up. We have no idea how she gets to that point. We don't know if she'd been widowed or divorced, which in that day, something she would have had no control over. But now she lives with somebody who is not her husband, we're told. But we know that the town did not think much of her, since she collected her water when no one else was at the well. Jesus sees this woman, really sees her, and without regard for social or religious boundaries, takes time to teach her and bring her to faith, revealing to her who he is, something he didn't do with everyone, and that God loves her. And because she loves God in spirit and in truth, and worships God in spirit, and lives before God as who she is, truthful to her who she is, that is her path of faith, of living water and eternal life. Well, then we have the people in the town who insist that Jesus stay with them for a couple of days. And I can only imagine how unclean he and his disciples were by the time they all left Samaria. Living, eating, engaging with the people of Shechem. While the woman made the introductions through her own testimony of faith, it was his days of teaching and being with them and living among them that is their own experience of Jesus that brings them to faith. And we learn there is more than one path to faith. Now, all because the human Jesus was tired and thirsty and willing to see beyond the nationality, the religion, the reputation of a woman to ask her for a cup of water. We who live in the high desert understand thirst. We know how easily we can become dehydrated, and most of us carry water bottles with us all the time. Water is a valuable commodity in this part of the country. We fight over it, we politic over it, and it's because it's not abundant for us. And it's a source of life for all that lives in this arid land, people, animals, and plants. But we know, like bread, we cannot live, truly live, on water alone. Yes, our existence and our health depends on water, but our souls, the part of us that is made in the image of God, that part of us that gives us life abundant, the source of love and joy as well as pain and grief, water cannot quench that thirst in us. Jesus quickly saw that this woman was thirsting for far more than what could be drawn from that well, as do we. And that's what brings us here each week, because we, like the woman at the well, we thirst for that which will give life, not just to the body, but to the soul. We thirst for that which will sustain us when the world comes crashing in on us, when the pain and grief is unspeakable, when the future is unthinkable, but also that which will wash over us in times of undeserved love and grace, of joy so deep there are no words for it. Water that comes from the one who knows us, not just knows about us, although at times just knowing about us is bad enough, if we're honest, but knows us, knows what we're made of, what lies deep in our hearts, and loves us still. And that's the key part here, and loves us still. And that's why we're here, because the water Jesus is offering is something that the world does not, cannot offer. And it's offered to all, friend or stranger, and that is what being the body of Christ is all about. One of my favorite theologians, and the day he dies will be a day of deep grief for me, but fortunately he's still writing and talking and working, Frederick Buechner. He compares the church at its most faithful to Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, I don't know what you know about them, but he talks about it being a group who are saying that they simply cannot live full human lives without each other and without, well, they don't always say God because some of them don't believe in God, what they call their higher power, which might be God if you're a believer. It might just be the power of that community. But miracles happen there. And Buechner writes, "I just can't help wondering to what degree this is perhaps what the church originally was meant to be. That is to say, if you went back to the earliest days of the Christian community, before there were these great buildings and programs and preachers and all the rest of it, I suspect you would find something like this. A little group of people coming together wherever they could and simply helping each other find a God who would help them become human beings." I think there's a good reason for that. "Not only is it my feeling," he writes, "but I have a feeling there's also a good scholarly reason this is true." Well, something that impresses me so much about AA is that if you're an alcoholic or an addict and you find yourself having bad times anywhere in the world, all you have to do is look up AA in the directory or Google it. You will find a stranger, a member of that group who's not really a stranger, who will come at any hour, day or night, to be with you. The question of challenge we have as the church is, if a Christian found themselves having hard times in a foreign port or a strange town, A, would they think of calling up a church and saying, "Come help me"? And B, would the church be prepared in any way to come and do whatever needed to be done? Now, I'm not going to answer that question. That's for you to ponder. But I am going to say that if the church would not be there to do such a thing, then you wonder what's so big about the big business of the church. Because at the core, we are all here in this place because we have come to know that we cannot live life abundant, that promise of Jesus, without each other and without God. And that's the truth of it. You know, we sometimes think that we can be a Christian without the church, and throughout my ministry, you know, whenever you're introduced at a party or in some secular setting and people say who you are or what you do, you usually get, you know, two responses. One is people who love Jesus just a little too much. And then you have people who don't go to church, and they feel the need to somehow justify that to you, like somehow I'm the great confessor, and they want to explain how they can be a Christian by themselves. They don't need the church. And I don't know how they can do that. I mean, I'd like to know that because it would save us all a whole lot of work. But I don't know how we can be Christian without the church. And I don't mean just showing up on Sunday, because you've all heard me say that being in the garage does not make you a car. Although maybe by osmosis, just being in here, eventually something, you know, sticks. But I mean being connected, really connected, involved in the life and the community of the church. And if you want a faith that's growing, a deepening commitment to the life of a disciple, you must commit to the life of the church for the long haul. Good, bad, ugly. Why? Well, first and foremost, Jesus told you to do it, told me to do it, told us to do it. One of our central sacraments is communion, uniting with one another and Christ. His teachings were to be gathered to the gathered followers, not to individuals. Even the Lord's Prayer is meant to be prayed together. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus did not just leave one woman in Samaria to make her way by herself in the faith. He left a whole community of believers to make their way together. And in the church, we will learn the faith in real life. Face it, people in the church, including me, will make you mad, will hurt your feelings, will get on your very last nerve. It's what people do, especially when we work together and we don't see things the same way. But it's right here in this place, a real life lesson in what's important and what isn't. And a growing edge to our commitment to the body of Christ before ourselves and our agenda. Not to mention, we have a front row seat to see that God do mighty things through this imperfect motley crew around us. And that reminds us that maybe, just maybe, God can do amazing stuff even through me. Now, these same folks who drive you nuts will also reveal aspects of the nature of God you've never even thought about, much less seen. They will inspire you, strengthen you, comfort you. They will stand with you when the rest of the world has moved on to the other news of the day. Like AA, these are the ones who will be God's presence in your darkest, weakest moments and will see you through it. And you will experience joy here. The joy of being loved and of loving without condition. The joy of lifting your voice in praise and thanksgiving with others. The joy of laughter and friendship and deep, significant sharing. Imagine having a good laugh and a hug with someone who last week hurt your feelings. That can only happen in the church, you know, because that's the power of grace, the glory of Jesus Christ at work. In the middle of Samaria, among people who did not worship in the same way he did, Jesus formed a community of believers who were already acting with mercy and love. For now, they were listening to the very woman who had met Jesus at the well in a time of day when she wouldn't encounter anybody, so she didn't have to talk to anybody. And they were talking with her and sharing the faith that would sustain them and allow them then to be the presence of God in that place. May we continue to follow in the footsteps of the people of Samaria. Amen. Please stand as your